Let us bow in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning's message grew out of the conversation that took place last Tuesday when the lunch bunch group sat around the dining room table at Ann Wiswold. Different ones were commenting on the three sermons given by three of our church members, Brian, Linda, and Kevin, while I was gone. Each sermon was given high marks. You'll be glad to know that, right? Described as most informative and coming out of the speaker's own personal experience, and how that personal experience was key to what was being said. Now, you know your pastor has to jump in right away, so I said I made the comment that if the listener can identify with the experience of the speaker, then true communication takes place. If the listener says, "I don't understand," it usually means the listener has not and probably cannot identify with the speaker's experience. I know I monopolized the conversation for quite a while, because this matter of understanding or not understanding something or someone is so basic to so many of the problems in society and in our interaction with one another. This past Thursday, I was at my seminary, Union Theological, in the city, meeting with a few staff people and two of my classmates of the class of 1962 as we were planning our 50th class reunion taking place next month, October 11 and 12. Alice, a classmate, and I started recalling faculty members who greatly influenced us. And I mentioned Robert McAfee Brown, who once wrote words that can become indelible on my mind, and I guess on my heart. To understand is to stand under. I find that to be so important. I've come to the conclusion that most intelligent white males tend to think that if they just read enough and talk with enough people, that they can understand the situation of another person. Men will never understand what it is to be a woman, never understand what it is to be a mother. A white male will never understand what it is to be black, nor will a heterosexual ever understand what it is to be homosexual. To understand is to stand under. I said to the Tuesday lunch bunch group, the name of the game needs to be not understanding when not possible. But the name of the game needs to be justice. And then Anne asked me, as she had on another occasion, what is justice? And I felt I could not ignore her question a second time, and therefore this message this morning. And this is a long answer to your question. It may not be an answer at all. In both the Old and the New Testament, God's justice often differs from our concept of justice. Our concept of justice is often visualized by that figure of a woman blindfolded with a sword in her right hand and balancing what we have come to call the scale of justice. our image of justice is often that of seeking a balance, expressed in the Old Testament as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, punishment equal to the crime committed, or settling arguments by seeking balance, bringing things back into equilibrium once something has gotten out of kilter. To me, the message in these two scripture lessons for this morning speaks of how God would at times upset that balance that we define as justice. That's a long explanation as to the title of this morning's message. In preparing for this morning, I became interested in the origin of that figure of the blind woman and the scales balance. And my interest led me to a book titled Symbols, Signs, and Their Meaning by Arnold Whitaker. He states that the origin of the scale as a symbol of justice can be found in a few Old Testament passages which refer to the weighing of contact, that is, weighing good and evil, virtue and vice. In the prayer of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she prays, "The Lord is a God of knowledge, and my actions are weighed." And in the book of the prophet Daniel, in that dramatic scene where King Belshazzar gives a great feast and suddenly there appears the fingers of a man writing on the plaster of the king's palace the words, "Mene Tekel," prison. The word "tekel" is interpreted by Daniel to mean you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Scales were also a symbol of justice in ancient Greece and maybe in Egypt. In a Greek vase painting now in the Louvre in Paris, which I saw when I was there, Hermes is depicted weighing the souls of Achilles and Menon in the presence of the god Zeus. And there are frequent references in Greek literature to Zeus holding the scales and weighing the souls of men. But the particular representation of justice as the blindfolded woman with the balanced scales can be dated back to at least the early 16th century. Now, I would want to say that from the earliest time in history and right down to our present day and age, there have been two kinds of justice. And often they have been in tension with each other. In the Old Testament, I would describe them as, and I realize I'm oversimplifying this morning, I would define them as the Pentateuch versus the prophets. In the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, often called the books of Moses and also called the Torah or books of law. In the Pentateuch, justice is spelled out as obedience to rules and regulations. In those books of law, every aspect of life is governed by rules and regulations. The righteous person is considered the one who follows those rules and regulations. The psalmist says it quite well. "Blessed are they that are perfect in the way and walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. I will meditate in thy precepts. I will delight myself in thy statutes." Even today, and you may have noticed this yourself, Orthodox Jewish men vigorously follow that practice often in the privacy of their home, but I've witnessed it as well taking place on the subway cars in New York City, studying the law, oblivious to what is happening around them. That over against the words of the prophets, which call the Israelites to an ethical sensibility in which they should re-examine those rules and regulations. sometimes needing to reject rules and regulations for what they came to call a higher rule. They spoke of a justice that sometimes led one to go beyond, way beyond rules and regulations. That can be dangerous, a dangerous position to take in a society that is based on law and order. For that position calls into question those laws and that order in the name of what is considered a higher good. That tension between the law and the prophets has come down through history to us today. As I was preparing today's sermon, I thought back to an example of that tension when I was the Protestant chaplain up at Oswego, New York, in the late 1960s and early 1970s. On a couple of occasions, I sat in the courtroom for trials of students who, in their protest against the war in Vietnam, got arrested for breaking various laws. They wanted to make statements in the courtroom as to why they were protesting. They wanted to spell out the moral principles that motivated them. They wanted to speak in the same way as the prophets of the Old Testament spoke, or the modern day prophets such as Martin Luther King and others. Maybe for some of you, you've received a speeding ticket and you have wanted to tell the officer, or maybe the judge if you asked for a court appearance, you wanted to tell them why you broke the law, because you were subject to a higher law. Let's call it the law of unique or particular circumstances. Remember the case of a doctor in New Jersey just a few years ago who was rushing to the hospital because he had received an emergency call from the hospital? He was stopped and given a ticket, and I believe he did have to pay the fine. Is that justice? Yesterday's Newsday carried a story with the headline, "Cop Kills Accidentally." Ronaldo Cuevas, age 20, was working with his uncle in a bodega in the Bronx when two young men came in to rob the store. And Cuevas chased them out of the store, and he bumped into a police officer who had just arrived on the scene as a result of a 911 call. He was shot and killed by that officer. And Police Commissioner Ray Kelly made the statement, and I quote, "The tragedy here is that Mr. Cuevas was shot. In terms of police procedures, it appears to be nothing wrong." End of quote. The identity of the officer was not released. The suspects were arrested and charged. And hours after the shooting, a crowd gathered outside that bodega shouting, "We want justice." And Ann Wiswall's question remains, what does justice mean? Am I too cynical in saying maybe the blindfold on that lady with the scale of justice sometimes slips just a little bit to see who's there? Are all people really treated equally before the law? Or does one's status, job-wise or position in society, upset the balance? Does having a sharp lawyer in the courtroom sometimes upset the balance, as in the O.J. Simpson case? What is the winning record of most court-appointed counselors? Are there not sometimes when the scale of justice needs to be tipped in someone's favor in order to be sensitive to a superior form of justice. For instance, the whole business of affirmative action in the workplace tipped the balance to give opportunity to all for a particular job. We, as a society, have gone through a period when special attention was given to women, to race, to ethnicity, to the physically challenged. In the Bakke case, the Supreme Court ruled that affirmative action was legal, though it really was discriminatory. In the parable that Linda read, Jesus speaks of God upsetting the scale of justice where workers working only 1 hour a day receive pay equal to those who worked a full day. Or look again at that parable of the prodigal son, which everybody seems to love to talk about, who upon returning home was treated royally while his brother was discriminated against, that hard-working son. Didn't that older brother have a real right to complain? Had not the father tipped the scale of justice in favor of that younger son? In the Old Testament lesson from the 16th chapter of Exodus, which speaks of the people receiving manna from heaven, I see two images. One is that of the scale of justice being tipped in favor of unworthy ones. The second image I have, directly related to this Exodus picture of food from heaven, is the picture of planes flying food and other supplies into some severely damaged section of Louisiana or Mississippi, as has been done in other places in the world as well. And the question of how that food and other items gets distributed, is not the scale of equality tipped in favor of those most vulnerable, small children, old frail people, the sick, and the near dying? I'm tempted at this point, but I won't go into a couple of the speeches at both the Republican convention and at the Democratic convention. If you have an opportunity sometime, try to pick up on the speech that was given by the sister who led nuns on the bus. It is probably one of the most beautiful statements I've ever read or heard in terms of what is our responsibility, not just to ourselves, but to others. Two kinds of justice, one leading to law and order, which is a necessity for any society, but also a prophetic justice, which tips the scales in favor of a set of values higher and superior to that embodied in the law. I am thankful to be an American where hopefully government provides for both kinds of justice. It provides for us law that brings order and stability and balance, and yet at the same time makes possible the continual reaching for that justice that would give voice to those values of our Judaic, Christian, Islamic heritage, in which all of God's children will share in the bounty of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life enhanced by the right to food and shelter and education and employment and protection, all of which makes for the abundant life. Liberty where all God's children will be free to be who they are and are free to become all that they are capable of becoming. Yes, that calls for a justice in which the scales need to be tipped in favor of those not yet so blessed. Let us bow together in prayer. Eternal God, great has been our heritage. Greater yet is the uplifting vision that calls us forward into a future where truly thy kingdom will come in its fullness, your will be done on earth. Keep us faithful and steadfast on that pilgrimage, we pray, in the name of the one who embodied the way and the truth and the life. Amen.